Well, let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and then over in the New Testament to John chapter 8. So let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on His word read and preached and heard this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the living word of the living God, we know it is so by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, through it and upon it, even in the reading and the preaching of it. We thank you for its inerrancy and its inspiration. We thank you that it contains no mistakes, that it is, in fact, the Word of God, which is able to do its work in those who believe. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would accompany this Word with an understanding to all of our hearts, a love for Jesus Christ, and a standing in awe of you in light of what you have spoken here and in the New Testament. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that will welcome this word and bear the fruit of it in our lives. And this we ask in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Well, hear the word of God, Genesis 22. Of course, Abraham has come to dwell in the region of the Philistines, and he's endured some difficulties and yet recently made covenant for the sake of peace with Abimelech. Chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men And they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. And in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, in this chapter, our Lord has been contested by the Pharisees, and he's spoken to them of what it is to be a true child of Abraham, which they were according to the flesh, but were not according to the real heart of the matter in believing the promises. We'll pick up our reading at verse 48 and go down to verse 56. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." We'll end our reading there at that point. The Lord bless his word to us this morning. That a certain day would belong to a person as if it's his or her own day is actually a wonderful thing. The proud father who looks on his daughter, they're all clothed in her pure white wedding gown, as he leads her down the aisle, can surely say to her, "This is your day. This is your day." We could multiply that kind of illustration many times. We could think of the goalie or the catcher who allows no goal nor hit. We could allow or think of the hardworking but now retiring man of the factory. We could think of the graduate ready to conquer the world now. We could think of the patient now cured of a deadly disease. This is your day. This is your day. It's a wonderful thing that someone could say of a day, "This is my day." It's with no small interest then that we look at John 8, verse 56, and we look at what Jesus said of Abraham and himself there. And he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Jesus has his day. And Abraham, who lived some 2,000 years before it, saw that day. He saw that day. Not only did he see that day, but he enjoyed that day. He rejoiced in that day and was made glad because of that day that he saw. Now, this is no small thing. Can you actually see into the year 4013? Can you see that far? You can't, though you may wish you could. How then could Abraham see Jesus' day? How did he see it? What did he see? And what about that day made him to rejoice and to be glad? You see, all these questions and many more bring us back to Genesis chapter 22, because Jesus' day was seen there and is seen there still even today. Now, God, of course, was testing Abraham. He had been testing him ever since he called him in Genesis chapter 12. You remember at that passage, God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to a land that he had promised Abraham, from which the nations would inherit the blessing that God would give Abraham. In fact, his own offspring would bless all the families of the earth. Kings would come forth from Abraham, we read in Genesis 17, and through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham would have that promised land. In Genesis 15, God further tested his faith and brought him out that starry night and had him look up to the stars of the heaven and said, "Abraham, I want you to count all those stars that you see. And if you can count all those stars, that's something of what your inheritance will be. That's what your offspring is going to look like, so many that you cannot even count them." And it says there in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In Genesis 17, we move on. And as a sign to that promise that it was true, that it would happen, and that everything Abraham confessed was the truth and his righteous standing, God gave the sacrament, or the sign of circumcision, to be in his flesh from generation to generation as a testimony to that promise. God had been giving Abraham promises, but as God gave him promises, those promises had to be believed. And so Abraham not only spoke, but he also did what God called him to as a testimony to his faith. God saw that faith had to be tested. That faith had to not only be tested, but in testing, it had to be proven to be real faith. It had to be strengthened. And then being strengthened, it would then be carried along to its end. And so as a relevant test, then in addition to these, was Abraham's long wait for Isaac. You remember that Abraham was getting to be an older man. In fact, he was past the time of childbearing, both he and his wife Sarah. And in chapter 18, these two messengers from the Lord come and they greet Abraham and they bring the news asking where Sarah is. And he says she's in the tent. And they say that surely we'll come back next year and Sarah's going to have a son. Have a son. Abraham, you remember, thought that Eliezer, his servant, was good enough to be that offspring through which God would bless all the nations of the world. God had had, after this, Hagar as his mistress, given by Sarah. It seems their thinking was that surely since I, Sarah, and since you, my husband Abraham, are past the time of having children, well, that doesn't cancel the promise, it seems, that from you, Abraham, offspring will come forth, but from me, Sarah, I'm too old, and so here's my mistress. That must be how God is going to fulfill this promise. It could come in no other way. And so she chuckled when she heard that news at first. And of course, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, and Ishmael was loved by Abraham. But the promise was not through Hagar, it was through Sarah. And lo and behold, a year later, Sarah gave birth to the beloved and long-awaited Isaac. She had that son of the promise. And as time goes along here in Genesis 21, it seems that Ishmael is a teenage boy, Isaac is a young little guy, and while they were playing, Ishmael mocked, made fun of young little Isaac. And Sarah was righteously indignant, and she said to Abraham, "Take away this mistress. This is the son of promise that is our son. And in that this one has now mocked the promise and mocked our son, send him away." Abraham is tested because he loves Ishmael. It's his own son. And you can see something of the difficulty in Genesis 21, verse 12. God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. It is good to listen to your wife at times. Here especially was a time. Sarah was right. She was right. And God confirmed that, and Ishmael was sent away. Though the Lord would bless him in his own right, it would not be according to the way he would bless Isaac. And so here's this test again for Abraham. And he sends Ishmael away, and he has Isaac. It's here that we come then to Genesis 22. And what does God tell Abraham to do? Look at this test. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering. That's a test. That's a test. God had proven Abraham's faith. He had brought him along in the very things that God promised he would do. God did. But now it cuts right to the core. This is his only son now. And he loves this son. And it's Isaac. This is the long-awaited son. Lord, if this son should die, there's no other son. Lord, this is the very son on whom all the promises hang. All offspring will come forth from this son. And yet you're saying that he must be killed? That's a test. Abraham was tested by God. God tested Abraham. What would you do in a situation like that? What do you do when God tests your faith? Could it be a simple test that's easy to pass, or could it be a very huge test that seems wrong? What do you do when God tests your faith? Well, look at what godly Abraham did. You notice verse 3? These amazing words. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. We probably would have slept in, delayed in gathering all the provisions, maybe pretended we don't know where we're going. Lord, it can't possibly be that way. Would have resisted in some way. But Abraham, with sureness of faith, got up early, saddled his donkey, made the provisions, and went out to obey the Lord. He was passing the test. You notice at verse 6 that once they arrive at this place, he is still going through it. He took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac, took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. He's trusting. Verse 8. Isaac asks him and says, Lord, Father Abraham, where is the lamb and the burnt offering? We have the fire and the wood. And Abraham, still believing, says, Son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. The two of them walked on together. What a difficult walk that may have been. What a sad walk that might have been. But it was a walk that was full of faith, as we'll see momentarily. You notice that he brings Isaac to that place, verse 9, builds the altar, arranges the wood, bound his son Isaac to that altar for the burnt offering, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham then took the knife, stretched out his hand as if to slay his son, ready to go through the act. And God interrupts from heaven and says, not merely once as he did before, but twice, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham, in the very same way that he responded earlier, said, Here I am. Lord, I'm your servant. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. It's not that God was ignorant. It's not that God was uncertain before that point. It's a way of God saying, here is public, open sight that you believe my promise. Abraham then raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And that there was the lamb that God said, or that Abraham said God would provide himself for provision. And Abraham then continued, and he offered up this burnt offering in the place of Isaac. And God at that point then at verse 15 goes on to say, here again are the promises. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will multiply your offspring. They will be numerous. They will possess the gates of your enemies because you believed. And in that faith, you obeyed. Surely, Abraham trusted to the end. Abraham believed. And if you have ears to hear it, this surely is Abraham rejoicing in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How, though, did he see Jesus' day in these events? How was he made glad by it? How was Abraham glad in that day, in his own day? The clue is verse 5. Notice what he said to his young men. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. You notice that it doesn't say just I will return to you. It says we will return to you. And it's not that the young men joined Abraham and Isaac as though the we could refer to the servants or the young men that he had there. No, because as it says there, you stay here. It's only Abraham and Isaac that go to worship and return once again. The two of them walked on together. You see, this highlights a dilemma, doesn't it? How can Isaac return if Isaac is killed? If Isaac is killed, then how will the promises continue and be fulfilled that through Isaac all the families of the earth would be blessed? And if God is beyond both the making of the promise and to command to offer Isaac, there must be something going on beyond physical eyes. There must be something that Abraham saw through faith with spiritual eyes. And so Abraham saw by faith Jesus' day and rejoiced. This is what Abraham saw. Nothing's impossible with God. In fact, all things are possible to him who believes. And Abraham believed. And in the reasonableness and the logic, we could say, of faith, he sees that if God is going to bless all the nations of the earth through me, through Isaac, and he wants Isaac to be killed, and the only conclusion by faith is that God is going to raise him from the dead. Now you look over at Hebrews chapter 11. And you see that this is exactly what Abraham was thinking. This is the thinking of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Note this. He considered, he reasoned that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. In other words, as a portrait of something to whom Isaac was pointing. He received him back as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his day. Abraham's offering Isaac in death is the very portrait of God the Father giving his own only begotten Son. That's what Abraham saw. Now you can see it from the passage. What does it say but that Isaac is your son, your only son, whom you love? It's almost as though God is rubbing it in, as though it's seasoning, or if it's tenderizer and meat, he's pushing it in. This is your son, your only son. This is the son you love. Do we not read in the New Testament that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That if you believe on him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The parallel is unmistakable of his only begotten Son. You see it also in the burnt offering that Isaac is said to be at verse 2. And what do we read in Hebrews chapter 9? But we read of Christ being an offering for sin. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, that Christ, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus is an offering given to God, as the burnt offering is a fragrant offering of great aroma. Ephesians 5, verse 2. We see it thirdly that Isaac was offered at Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham went. And if you trace Mount Moriah through the Old Testament, you find that Mount Moriah was the place on which Solomon built the temple. And it was outside the gates of that temple rebuilt that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the cross. The very place leads us to think not only of Isaac or the temple, but of that one who gave himself for our sins. We see it fourthly that Isaac carried the wood. Abraham there put the wood on his son and said, "Son, you are to carry the wood for the offering." What is that but a portrait of Christ, as it were, carrying the wood of his own cross on which he would die? You see it further that God provided the lamb, verse 8 and verse 14, just as God provided for us the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. Sixthly, just as Isaac willingly submitted himself to a sacrificial death, so Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up of my own will, my own choice." You look back and you see Isaac here, and you can see that he's questioning his father Abraham. "Father, I see the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham teaches and he says, God's son will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And what was it that would make Isaac, as Abraham took him up and laid him on the altar, what would make for Isaac to so willingly allow that to happen? If that were you, would you not resist? Would you not want to escape? Would you take to that naturally? None of us would. But Isaac did. How is it that he could do that? Except Abraham, who believed, you know, that God would raise him from the dead, said to Isaac, "Son, here's what's going to happen. God must have it in his mind to raise you from the dead, because on you is the hope of the whole covenant. And that's our God, son. Though you go through death, you'll rise again. Don't you remember I said to the servants back there that we will go on and worship God and we will return? Son, it will not end in death. It will end in resurrection. It'll go on to that, and we will return. And son, it must be that God is going to slay you, yet raise you from the dead. And so Isaac allowed himself to be lain upon the altar. That's exactly the arrangement that God the Father had with the Son of God in eternity. That God the Father appointed not only who would be saved, but He appointed Christ as the Savior of those people. And He gave those people to Christ that He would save them. And thus Jesus says, Father, of all those whom You have given Me, I have lost none of them, but I will raise them up at the last day. And as Jesus willingly laid Himself down, as it were, as He was lifted up at the cross, it was that Abraham communicated by faith to his son Isaac. And so the parallel there is unmistakable. There's a seventh feature that just as that ram was caught in the thicket of the thorns at verse 13, so was Christ enthorned by a crown of thorns put down into His head as He there died for our sins. You see, our Lord was first enthorned before He was enthroned. And because He had the crown of thorns put upon Him, because of that, for this very reason, God highly exalted Him to be enthroned in heaven. And so Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is portrayed here that on the third day, you see, verse 4, Abraham saw the place from a distance. That's the very language that Jesus used. Abraham saw My day and rejoiced and was glad. Now, I'm sure that there were probably feelings of solemnity and a sense of woe and misery as he anticipated the slaying of his son, possibly. But he saw the end of it all by faith, and he reasoned according to faith. And he saw that day, saw that place on the third day. And it seems that all of this then happened, and that on the third day, he received Isaac back as a testimony to that promise that God had made. Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And he not only saw it, but he rejoiced and was glad. He saw it in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed the gospel. As Paul tells the Romans, in hope Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. He saw God in absolute, in unswerving, unwavering faithfulness keep His promises. That's what he saw. He also saw Isaac alive, risen as if it were from the dead. He saw that because of the sacrifice of another, a sacrificial animal, that Isaac was allowed to go free. He saw the gospel in all of its nuances. Can you not wonder what it was like when Abraham returned with Isaac? No wood to be carried anymore. No kindle or tinder for the fire. But both of them rejoicing in the good news of a Savior, alive from the dead, having escaped death because of the sacrifice of another. Can we not say that Abraham rejoiced? Must we not say that he was very glad? What joy would have been in his heart? How thankful Isaac would have been to be staring that knife in the face and to hear from heaven, Abraham! Abraham, now I know that you fear God. Don't let it escape your attention that God is reckoned in this way the fear of Isaac in the Old Testament. That's what he's called. He's called the fear of Isaac. And it seems at that moment when Isaac saw the knife coming down and hearing that voice from heaven and that he escaped, godly fear struck his heart like it never did before. And now as he walks home with his father Abraham, he's walking to the promised land. He's walking back to the promises that being spared from the grave, all of God's mercy applied to him will come to the people of God since he's alive. It's not only that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was made very glad, it was because Isaac was too. How that walk would have been filled with humble joy, profound love, true gratitude, and holy fear in both of their hearts. That's the way the story goes. I think that Jesus is picking up on the very end of that story. You notice in Genesis 22, it merely says that Abraham returned to his young men and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Jesus is bringing out the underlying effect of the gospel on Abraham and by implication Isaac. He rejoiced to see his day. He was made glad by what he saw. And the question comes to you today. What do you think of this message? How do you respond to the good news of Jesus Christ displayed publicly as an offering for God for sin? How do you respond to that? Is there holy fear and trepidation knowing that what you deserve is death for your sins? And to think that God would be so merciful and kind so as to present a sacrifice as a substitute for that. Do you have something of the fear of Isaac in your own heart? Do you believe on this Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sin and sinners? Will you believe on him for your own sins, realizing that apart from him, that knife, as it were, should be plunged, that you receive the wages of sin for your own sins, which is death? And do you look on Jesus Christ with a desperate sense of, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? And as long ago that knife was diverted into a different sacrifice, Lord, reckon my sins to Jesus Christ, that he crucified for mine, that I would be raised up and have his blood applied to me, that I, like Isaac, would escape from death because of the substitute, even Jesus Christ. God calls you into this very joy if you would receive it. If you would have it, you must believe on Jesus Christ that you be saved. That's one way in which this passage should affect us. We should come to Christ, if you've not already, in this way. But another way that we should come, and we should worship even this day, because everything that Abraham did with Isaac, you remember, he said, was worship. We will worship. To think on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own worthiness for death, but now worthiness to be forgiven because of Christ, is something that should fill our hearts, fill our minds in worship, as worship. Abraham said, we're going to go and we're going to worship there. And all of these events of the drama of redemption, to ponder these things and to apply them under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to our own affections, our own consciences, our own situations and our hearts. That's worship. Do you worship today? Are you worshiping God, contemplating the glories of His salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we, like Abraham and like Isaac, should be struck with such a sense of relief. Relief. Your sins through the blood of Christ, if you come believing on Him, they're gone. They're gone. God has removed them from you as far as east is from the west. God, as it were, has thrown them behind His back. He has cast them into the sea. Do they trouble us? They do. But they're forgiven us. Do we struggle with sin that remains in us? Let us remember that sin does not reign over us. Are we struck with the penalty of sin? Well, we should be, but insofar as Jesus has taken away that penalty and punishment from us. Are we amazed at the power of sin in people's lives, maybe even our own at times? Well, let us be amazed in relief that Christ has broken that power. Christ has dashed it to pieces. We walk now by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we remember that word of Jesus, that if the Son of Man has set you free, you are free indeed. You're free. Just as the people of God came out of Egypt, free so that they could worship under God's liberating commands. You now are free to obey. The pressure is off. The relief is on. What relief comes as Isaac knew that he escaped from his sins? Do you know this kind of relief? Can you look at the troubles even of the Christian life and say, I have plenty of troubles, but I have much more relief. Oh, I have my trials and my tribulations, but in Christ I have my triumph. We walk in the freedom of Isaac. That's what the gospel brings to us. And each week as we worship together and we think on these things, we go strengthened. We go skipping as calves, as it were, because the Son of Righteousness has shone upon us with such healing in His wings. It leads us to have a new outlook on life. What was Isaac's outlook to be? I'm going to take up everything about this covenant that God has made toward me. And I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm going to walk by the Lord. I'm going to believe His promise. I'm going to do His commands. I'm going to raise my children, telling them of this wonderful news. I'm going to speak about it to any visitor that comes through the land and our tribes. I'm going to tell them all. That's the way our life should be. One of relief because of the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ. You know, I find it interesting. I've always been struck by this phrase in Psalm 66, verse 3, that as the people in David's time sang that psalm where they came out of Egypt, and they sang there at the other side of the shore. And it says in David's time, there we rejoiced in Him. So it is that we not only rejoice by faith there in Him, but in everywhere where the people of God set their feet and experience the things of the gospel in their lives. And we can look back and we can say, as it were, at this place at Mount Moriah, there let us worship Him. We plant our feet there and we come alongside Isaac and we peek through this. Though we can't look to 4013, we look back to 2000 BC and we say, there, let us rejoice in Him. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Friends, you and I will only rejoice and will only be glad insofar as we see the things that Abraham saw. We see them by faith. We see them in the context and where Abraham learned them and proved his faith. Let us prove our own faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Connected with these very pieces of history, we put our feet there by faith and we live our lives here today, rejoicing in what we've seen of Jesus' day, glad for it, and now walking by faith in that very promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Isaac did. This is as far as we go this morning, but this evening I'll bring more in light of this account. But God having given us this joy, and if you had not had it once again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be so saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing story this is. Oh, that we had something of Abraham's faith to be able always, especially in these hard times of testing our faith and proving it, to think according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, to die unto ourselves, having died to sin, now to live in faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we see Abraham doing and living and thinking in that very way. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is here presented and presented as offered for us, that we too may be spared and saved. Make for us to not only know that today, but to believe on him and so to live in the holy fear and faith of both Isaac and Abraham. Bless this word to our lives, that Christ would receive all the glory and we all the help by your word and spirit. Make us to know the relief that we have. Make us to know the freedom that is ours at this present time as the children of God. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude in Jesus Christ. And bless us as we go from here, for we do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.